Thank you, Lord, for your presence here. For if you don't show up, Lord, we shouldn't show up either. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, yesterday was the day of the big game. Some of you are saying, what big game? It's a big game between UCLA and USC. Some says it's the most famous rivalry in the country. Could be. I mean, USC is so famous that they have more foreign students than any other university in the country. So it was a big game. And somehow I don't see any SC shirts around today. What happened to all the SC shirts? My gosh, I've only seen one SC person. Okay, I see two SC people. Okay. Well, very good. Very good. Now, yesterday was the third year in a row that UCLA has won. Third year in a row. Now, before that, of nine games, SC had won eight times. And before that, UCLA won eight games in a row. You think, how is that possible? Something changed. UCLA had won eight games in a row, according to the news report. And then USC got a new coach, Pete Carroll. And he was there for nine games. And in nine games, they won eight times. Then he left. And since he left 3 years ago, he went to Seattle, which was not doing well. Seattle Seahawks in the NFL. They were not doing well. First year, he didn't do so well. The second year, he won the Super Bowl. This is the third year. In the 3 years he's gone, UCLA has won all 3 years. Does that tell you something? It tells you you're only as good as your teaching. You're only as good as your coach. Now, before he came to USC, he had been a coach in the NFL. Didn't do very well, got fired. He took a year off, and he studied UCLA's John Wooden, who's the master coach in basketball. Well, the principles work in any sport. Then after studying Wooden for a year or a year and a half, he came back, got a job at USC, and proceeded to beat Wooden's alma mater eight times out of nine. See? Using your master's knowledge against you. So you're only as good as your teaching. But our teacher is the Holy Spirit, and he has promised to teach us all truth. And so we go into today's teaching, which is part three in a series called The Last Enemy. And as you go into this teaching, I'm asking you to clear your minds of all preconceptions. Everything you've heard, forget it. You're here today because you, like me, we love the Lord and we believe the Bible is the Word of God. If the Bible says it, that's good enough for us. That settles it. We don't care what man says. You don't care what I say. You care what the Bible says. Now, in part one, we looked exactly at that. Part one is called God Said It. If God said it, end of story. And in part one, we looked at the integrity of God's word. God won't break his word. His promises are always true. And some of his promises we looked at in part one are, whatever you say you can have, you'll have it. If you don't doubt in your heart, you can have whatever you say. Whatever you desire. Mark 11:24. When you pray, believe you receive it, you can have it. You can have whatever you say, you can have whatever you desire. No, could you believe and say, Lord, I believe that I'm your child. And you love me as much as you love Jesus. Because the Bible says that. Therefore, if you love me as much as you love Jesus, and Jesus died for me, Lord, why do I have to die? And you can ask that. Because Mark 11:24 says, whatever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it. And Mark 11:23 says, whatever you say, you can have it. John 14:14, anything you ask in my name, you shall have it. John 15:17, and whatever you ask, it shall be done for you. Ephesians 3:20, if you dare to think it, ask it, hope it, dream it, God can do way better than that. We're all thinking about the question, do we have to die? And God says, I can do way better than that. Mark 9:23, All things are possible if you can believe. All things are possible. He didn't say all things are possible except you have to die. He said all things are possible if you believe. That's the Bible. I just read you about 8 verses from the Bible. In part 2, we looked at what a long lifespan is. In Psalm 91, verse 16, God says to the children of obedience. In Psalm 90, to the children of disobedience, it says your years are 70. And if you're strong, maybe 80. Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses written primarily about the children of disobedience going through the wilderness until they all died off at around 70 or 80. But right next to it is Psalm 91, which is written to the children of obedience. It says, with long life will I satisfy you. So the question then is, what does long life mean? And we address that in part 2. And we see that long life depends at what point you're measuring it. So for example, before the fall, before Adam sinned, long life was forever. He was not designed to die. Is that true? Okay. After the fall, before the flood, they lived from 905 to 969. 905 to 969. Why is that? Some people say, well, because the Bible is not accurate. But we know it's a lie from the pit of hell. Why did they live so long? Very simple. They were not far removed from God the Father. They're not far removed from Adam, who was built to live forever. And when Adam sinned, on the day he sinned, he died. Because Adam, like you and I, we're a spirit. And death is separation from God. So on the day he sinned, his spirit died. He was separated from God. True? But the life of God was stored up in him. He had spent so much time with God that it was like the ever-ready bunny. The battery was fully charged. And it took 930 years more before the battery would run down. He couldn't recharge. He couldn't plug back into God. So the battery ran down. So after the fall and before the flood, long life was in the 900s. No, after the flood, but before Babel, they still lived a pretty long time. They lived from 433 to 464 years. That's pretty long. But Babel was man turning to man for the solution. God had destroyed the earth with water, and the Bible doesn't say this, but I believe they said, well, if flood comes again, we're going to be so high, we are not going to drown. So they started building this really high tower, forgetting that God had said he'd never again destroy the earth with water. So that removed them a great deal from God. They were no far removed from God. They were all descendants of Noah. And so their lifespan was under 400. No, from then to before Israel, the lifespan was 175 to 239. But once the commandments came into the world, see, Bible says death reigned from Moses to Jesus. With Jesus came grace. But before Jesus from Moses, death reigned. Why did death reign? Because the law came with Moses. And the penalty for breaking the law is death. So the stored up life that was in them, the battery started running on faster and faster because they were constantly breaking the law. And as they broke the law, the battery ran down more and more. So once the law came, long life was 175 to 279. And then in the days, we see, for example, Joseph was 110, Moses was 120. God had said the years of man should be 120. As they start breaking the law, they started coming on towards that norm. Now, long life then depends on where you're measuring it. Long life for the children of disobedience in the wilderness was 70 or 80. Now, in more modern times, science has been replacing the recharging of the battery from God's presence. Science has been replacing being in the presence of God. So again, life is now coming back up. Life expectancy, I believe, like back in the Middle Ages, was like 40. I'm not a historian buff, but I believe like 40. But with science, it's coming back up now to where the fastest growing segment of the American population today is over 90. Percentage-wise, the fastest growing segment is over 90 years old. So let's talk about recharging our batteries of life. And today is part 3, and we are talking about the promises of life. Not what does man say, not what does science say, but what does the Bible say about the promises of life. So, an overview. Life comes from connection to God. God is life. There is no life apart from God. There's no life apart from God. So life comes from a connection to God. Death is separation from God. Death is separation from God. Once a being sins, it is separated from God, because God and sin cannot coexist. Just like light and darkness can't coexist. No matter how dark the room is, if you light the smallest match, it will push back the darkness. Life will always push back death. But once a person is separated from God, then they have to run on the charge of the battery life that's inside the person. So this spiritual death, which is the real death, separation from God, is a breaking of the spiritual connection to God. As long as the being is connected to God, such as Adam, they can live forever. But once the spiritual connection is broken, the death that comes in the separation from God gradually produces a body which has exhausted its supply of God. The battery has run down. Life has run down. So, given that's the overview, we're going to talk about why people think they have to die. And there are two reasons why people think they have to die. They're walking by their experience, by their sight, by what they know. And they're not walking by faith in what the Bible says. We're going to show you scriptures in that. Because if you look at the promises of God on life, you'll see that God has promised you life, not death. So we look at God's promises. And finally, very briefly, we look at how to manifest the promises of life. So, why do people think they have to die? Most people walk totally by sight. Praise God, because we have been born again, because with the Spirit of God, we are learning how to walk by faith. Walking by faith means we believe the Bible, not our senses, not our circumstances. Walking by faith means we make our decisions based on the Word of God or the Spirit of God. And we're all growing in that process of walking more and more by faith. But people who walk by sight, they base their decisions on experience. They base their decisions on what they have learned or what others have learned and taught them through school and colleges. So the history of mankind is that they believe that everybody dies. Everybody they know, that's not alive, died. Right? So everybody they know who's not alive has died. And they've been told, as people get older, they're going to die. And they're looking to see people getting older. And things are wearing down. And their cars wear down. And they figure everything is going to wear down. And they're going to die. That's what their experience teaches them. But what does the Bible says? Mark 9:23. But as you believe, so shall you receive. Well, most people, almost everybody, believe they're going to die. So what are they going to receive? They're going to die. Most people say they're going to die. So what's going to happen? They're going to die. As you believe, as you speak, as you do, you will receive. But Ephesians 3:20, God says, if you can imagine it, he can do better. And I can surely imagine that God doesn't want me to die because he loves me. And he doesn't want you to die because he loves you. I can imagine it. If I can imagine it, God has promised he can do better. That is the word of God. But whatever I can imagine, whatever I can ask, he can do better. Is that true? He has promised that. Is there anybody who believes it's not true? You can look it up in Ephesians 3:20, which is a good place to start. Here's another reason why most people think they have to die. Science. They have these actuarial tables, which tells you how long people are expected to live. So science tells us people are expected to die, and they're going to die. But even science teaches you that every cell in your body is replaced in 7 years. That your body is self-replacing, and every 7 years, every single cell in your body is replaced. So if every cell in your body is replaced every 7 years, doesn't that kind of imply to you that God never expected you to die? And if they're replaced, why would you want to die? Now, Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. In a sinful body. He wasn't even born again. And he still made it to 969. In fact, Methuselah, if you study the name out, the name means, in the year that I die, the flood shall come. That's what it means. In the year that I die, the flood shall come. And that's one of the longest running affirmations in history. Even longer than Abraham. Although we're still affirming Abraham for him, right? But it has become a fact. But Abraham kept telling people, I'm the father of many nations, when he had no kids. He kept declaring it. What's your name? I'm the father of many nations. How many kids you got?
None.
But I'm the father of many nations. So Methuselah died at 969, and you can check it in your Bible. The year he died, the flood came. Then all the apostles died. So the Christian says, who am I compared to Paul and Peter? And they died. Why shouldn't I die? Well, the thing to remember is they were all willing to die. See, many people today, many Christians today, believe they're going to die. They're not necessarily willing. But they take it for granted. But the apostles were willing. Stephen, you know, after they arrested him, I mean, he really chewed them out in such a way that they had no choice but by law to kill him. And he looked up and says, I see the windows of heaven open, and the Son of Man is there to greet me. I mean, he's ready to go. The apostle Paul says, I've run my course, I've done my work, I'm willing to be offered up to die. I understand that. Why in the world would you want to live 2,000 years in this mess we call this world? This world is a terrible place. It really is terrible. The Bible says, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God, because this world is a terrible place. So I can appreciate he didn't want to live 2,000 years. And I'm not saying that you should live and not die just to enjoy the squalor that surrounds us and the crime. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying live and not die to fulfill the calling in your life, because God has a calling upon every single one of us. And we are blessed above all generations. All the great men, women, prophets, and kings in God's line wanted to be here to see the return of the King of Kings, the coming of the Messiah that Israel will recognize, coming of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we can be there, and we can have a part of that. That's the calling. If all you want to do is have fun and enjoy yourself, go to heaven. It's a lot more fun in heaven than here. In John 11:16, then said Thomas, who is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. They're all willing to go die with him at some point in time. Another reason why people think they have to die, if you're looking and making decisions by your eyes, is aging is associated with deterioration and death. They think as people get older, they deteriorate and they have to die. 2 Corinthians 4:16 puts it this way, for which cause we do not faint, we do not give up on. But though our outward man perish, the outward man. Though the outward man perish, perish means to decay and fall away, eventually can go into oblivion or death. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man is renewed day by day. So 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, yes, the outer man is decaying, aging, but the inner man is renewed daily. When you think about that, the inner man is renewed daily. You are really the inward man. The outward man is just through the clothes. But you're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creation. All things have passed away. All things. The body and its characteristics are all things. They have passed away. All things are becoming new, if you will believe it. The inner man is being renewed daily. Why is that? The inner man is being renewed daily because when you're born again, God lives inside you. God lives in your spirit. And your spirit, the Holy of Holies, is separated from the rest of you by the veil of your heart. Just like the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle of Moses and in Solomon's temple proper, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, which is separated from the rest of the temple by the veil, which was torn on the day that Jesus died. But God lives in our spirit. And the veil of our heart separates God from the sin in our life. For God can't live in sin. So God is in us. But who is God? God is love. God is life. Life lives inside us. Life was not living inside Adam. Adam lived in the presence of life. And God put life into him. But life lives in us. We don't have to take our battery and plug it into a socket to charge it. That charger is inside us. Life is inside us. So when the people who were not born again, their life ran down, we have the battery inside us. We have the charge inside us. The life in us doesn't have to run down. Why does it run down in people? It doesn't run down in everybody, we'll see. But why it runs down is people believe they have to die. And they say they have to die. They make plans to die. They walk in faith with respect to dying, and they die. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 says, you're buried by baptism into the death of our Lord Jesus. But just as the glory of the Father raised Jesus from the dead, just so the glory of the Father will keep you walking in newness of life. God is here to keep you walking in newness of life, for you're a new creation and life is inside you. And we all know Psalm 103, verse 5. Our youth is renewed as the eagle. A young man came by selling something for his school football team. And so my wife bought something from him and then proceeded to minister to him. And so I came out and she's ministering. I said to him, my wife just came back from running 2 miles, whatever it was, 2 miles. She just ran 2 miles. He's a jock, so he appreciates that. So I said, how old do you think my wife is? Looked up around him and said, 35? Praise God. Praise God. Her youth is renewed as the eagles. Am I right? Of course, some would say it's because she's married to a Chinese and the youthfulness rubs off on her. Right? Well, that's a good too. It's not the whole truth. It's the part truth. But here's the one I like. Remember this now. The outward man left by itself will perish. It's fading away. But the inward man is renewed daily. What does that mean? Well, here's Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11, about the renewing of the inner man. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which it does, spirit who raised from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. Word quicken means to give life. Look it up in the dictionary. Quicken means to give life. Shall also quicken. You know they say the quicken the dead? Means that those are alive and those are dead. Quicken the dead. Okay? It's not fast John McGraw. Okay? Quick. I'm quick in my life. You're dead. Bang. Right? No. Quick means life. Alive. The spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, give life to your mortal body by the spirit that dwells in you. It says you right there. Life is in you, and the life in you will give life to your mortal flesh. So the mortal flesh, left by itself, will perish and eventually die. But not when you got life in you, for the life in you will give life to your mortal flesh. No, that to me is about as clear as it gets. Okay, here's another reason why many Christians think they have to die. It is appointed for each to die once. That's from Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for each to die once. Now, I could teach on this for maybe 2 hours. That's just one point. First of all, the chapter is not talking about life and death. It's talking about the finality of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That once and for all, he paid the sacrifice so that everything that you need has been paid for, including your salvation. And that finality is as final as the finality of death. See, death is final without Jesus Christ. On the day you sin, you die. And then the body wears away without Jesus Christ. Death is very final. But thank God we have Jesus Christ. And death for us is not final. So, it's appointed for each person to die once. Well, if it means what so many people have been taught it means, that everybody must die, I guess nobody told Enoch. Because Enoch forgot to die. Am I right? How about Elijah? He didn't die either. And so these same people, trying to explain spiritual things with natural reasoning, says, well, the reason why Elijah didn't die, because he represents the Spirit, and Moses didn't die, because he represents the law, and God saved his body, so that Elijah and Moses are going to come back in Revelation 11 as the two prophets who are going to prophesy. Sounds good until you look at it. First of all, Joshua 1 verse 2, God says, my son Moses is dead. That kind of puts the kibosh on that one. My son Moses is dead. Even if Moses didn't die, still doesn't explain Enoch. So here's three people that we know about, two that have not died and one they claim had not died, who's dead, which is Moses. Moses is dead. So it's appointed for each person to die once. Let's try the flip side. It's appointed for each person to die once. Well, what about Lazarus? I guess the Bible had not yet been written, so Jesus didn't realize Lazarus was only supposed to die once, so he raised him from the dead. No, of course not. Lazarus died more than once. John 11:43. Many others have died more than once. On the day that Jesus died, many came out of the grave. Is that true? So either they died, or they're still running around. Take your pick. I think they all died more than once. Especially since science today tells us over 1 million Americans have died and come back to life. In this room right now, we have 2 or 3. So if you've died and come back to life, what is this about telling me that you only die once? But the point of fact is, you're really a spirit who died once already. You're a spirit and you died once. The real you is a spirit. You died once. And because you died, you had to be born again. We all became born again. Death is what happens to you. You're a spirit. Death is not what happened to your suit of clothes. If your suit of clothes are dirty, take it to the cleaners. And our cleaner is Jesus Christ. He wants to make us clean without spot or wrinkle. He wants to cleanse our suit of clothes so there's no spot or wrinkle. He says, be holy. For your heavenly Father is holy. Well, let's look at believers. Believers are commanded to walk by faith. So what does the Bible say about living and not dying? Well, we may not understand it, but if the Bible says it, then we believe that it's true. Right? So what does the Bible say about dying and death? Genesis 2:17, we covered that already. On the day you sin, that is, eat of the fruit, you will die. God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't play a favorite. So if he said to Adam, on the day you sin, you'll die, he's saying the same thing to every one of us. We all sin and we all die. Now, Romans 6:23 puts it this way. The wages of sin is death. If you sin, you will die. But thank God we know that Colossians 2:14, that Jesus took all our sins and nailed it to the cross. See, sin results in death. Sin results in death. When you and I sin, death has to come. When you and I sin, death has to come. But the point is, Jesus took your sin. And Jesus took your death. He took your sicknesses and diseases so you don't have to be sick. In the great exchange, he took your sicknesses so you can have health. He took your sin so you can be righteous. He took your death so you can live. Point of fact, they all go together. They all tie together. He could not take your sins and not take your death, because the debt goes with the sin. That's the law of sin and death. Death follows sin. If he took your sin, the debt is going to follow it. He took the sin, he took your death. So if he took your sin, then why do you think the death is still following you? It's unscriptural. Your sins have been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. You are sin-free, Romans 6:11. Bible says, Romans 6:11, reckon yourself dead to sin. Reckon is an accounting term. It means, like when you go to the supermarket and you fill up your shopping cart full of groceries and you go to the checkout stand and they start checking it out, they're reckoning the total. And when they reckon the total of all your sins, the answer is zero. You have no sins. If you have no sins, then by the law of sin and death, you have no death. You have no debt because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Hebrews 2 verse 9, put it this way. Hebrews 2 verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. See, he's made lower than angels for one purpose only, so that he could die. The angels don't die. He was made lower than for the one purpose, so that he could take our sins and take our death. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It actually tells you right there, if you will see it. He tasted death for you. He took your death. You have been set free from the wages of sin. Here's how Romans 8 verse 2 put it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. You're free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? If you sin, you die. You're free because Jesus took the sin and took the debt. Jesus took your sins. He took the wages. He took your debt. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. It does not apply to you. In fact, if you will believe it, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10, 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 says, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus has abolished death. Abolish means to cancel. The Amplified says annulled. When a marriage is annulled, it is as if it never existed. Death has been annulled for believers. It has been annulled for believers. If they will believe it, as they believe, so shall they receive. Now, all that had to do with reasons why people think they should die. Let's look at the promises. What are the promises of life? All covenant promises. Psalm 91:16. With long life will I satisfy you. Well, what if you never get satisfied? If you never get satisfied, then his promises, your life can't leave you because you're not satisfied. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. God tells us to choose life or death. Choose life or death. It's an ongoing choice. We always choose life To choose life, you must choose blessing. To choose blessing, you must choose to do things God's way. And when you don't do it God's way, you have to stop and say, Lord, I repented. I blew it. I didn't do it your ways. Cleanse me of the effects of that. Because your sins are already paid for. You're already forgiven. Cleanse me of the effects of that sin. And you come back under the blood of Jesus and you start over. Here's one I really like. This is Old Testament. Psalm 102, verses 18 to 20. Old Testament. Psalm 102, verses 18 to 20. The appointment with death has been canceled. The appointment with death has been canceled. Here's how it's written. This shall be written for the generation to come. So it's in Psalms, but it's for a generation to come. And this is that generation. Because long life depends on when you're measured and where you're measured. Today, measuring long life for the body of Christ is we have been restored back to what Adam had, which is long life is not dying. Long life is not dying. Long life is living as long as we need to live. This shall be written for the generation to come. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Well, we certainly are praising the Lord, and we love to praise him more and more. For he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. This is the Old Testament. You've been loosed from the appointment to death. It's repeated in another way. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. So what if you only speak life? What if you only speak the word of God? If you only speak the word of God, there's no death in it. There's just life. Because Jesus is the word and Jesus is life. Remember when Adam was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, why he was kicked out? It says, Adam has sinned, he's died, so that he won't eat of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever in this sinful state. Here is, his spirit is dead. He's in sin. He's in a sinful body. And God is saying, so he won't eat of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. Let's put him out of the garden and put cherubims so you cannot get back to eat of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever in that sinful state. So Adam could not get back to the fruit of the tree of life. But guess what? We can. Proverbs 15 verse 4 and elsewhere says, your tongue is a tree of life. Your tongue is a tree of life. You can eat of the fruit of life and live forever, or you can speak death and create death around you. But death and life are in the power of your tongue. So choose today, which one would you choose? Life or death? Your choice. Choose to eat the fruit of the tree of life, or choose to eat of the fruit of disobedience and die. Proverbs 22, verse 4. With humility, and humility starts with believing and doing God's word. And as we do that, we understand that we need to esteem others greater than ourselves. But humility starts with meekness towards God's word. With humility and believing God's word. Believing God's word even when your eyes tell you different. Like Moses is trapped. Military speaking, he's trapped against the Red Sea. And the army is coming up behind him. That's a terrible place to be. An army that wants to kill you on one side, and you're trapped against the Red Sea on the other side. But Moses did not believe the circumstances. He believed the word of God. He stuck out his rod and the sea parted. In the natural, the devil would want you to believe. You're backed up against the sea of death, backed up against the river of death, and the army of death is coming against you with sickness, disease, infirmity, cancer, accidents, pollution. All these terrible things are surrounding you and coming towards you. And you're backed up against the river of death. And God is saying, take my word and part the river of death. Part the river of death. Just like Joshua led them across the river Jordan into the land of promises, just so you take the word of God and part the sea of death. And you go through to the land of promise, the land of believing God's word and not believing what people say and what your senses tell you. All that is Old Testament. Let's look at New Testament. New covenant promises. Romans 8:2. You have been redeemed from the law of sin and death. No, I read this as a response to why people think they're dying, but it's so important I put it back here. Romans 8:1, which in most of your Bibles come before Romans 8:2. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there's now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And we say, yeah, when you sin, there's no condemnation. Absolutely true. A good teaching. It's one small step in the teaching, though. The biggest step in the teaching is this. When people break the law, when they sin and they're convicted, they're on death row, condemned to die. That's how our prisons work. They're on death row, condemned to die. We're not on death row, condemned to die. So you're not condemned to die. You're not on death row, condemned to die. Therefore, there's no condemnation. You're not on death row, condemned to die. There's therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, which is us. If you do one more thing, well, more than one more thing, you got to believe it. But having believed it, if you walk after the Spirit and not the flesh, if your desire is to live God's way, if your desire is to be obedient to God, if your desire is to walk in the Spirit, if your desire is to live by faith, not to live carnally, then you're not in death row waiting to die. So let me read 8:1 and 8:2 together. For there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You're not in death row waiting to die because you've been set free from the law of sin and death. The only way you can die is if you keep going back to live carnally. Now, carnally doesn't necessarily mean sinful. You know, when we sit down and have a nice small piece of pumpkin pie, it's carnally, but it's not sinful. No, anything can be a sin if you push it to an extreme. When you sit down and you have the whole pumpkin pie, that's carnally and sinful, right? And Thanksgiving is coming up, so this is a word of wisdom. Don't do it. Okay? No, you can eat the whole pie, but not at the same time, right? Eat a piece today and a piece tomorrow and a piece the next day. Carnally, it's focused on carnal things. It said, if you're focused on carnal things, then you will die. Notice it's not saying sinful things, because the wages of sin has already been paid for. It's not the wages of sin that's killing the Christians who are going to die. It's not the wages of sin. The wages of sin has been paid for. What's going to kill them is that they're focused carnally. They're not focused on living by the word of God. They're not sold out to God. They're not living for God. They're not living the reason why they're here on earth, which is to tell people about Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. I wish I had time to go through the entire chapter of Romans 8. Romans 8 just nails it over and over, over and over, that you don't have to die. Romans 8 is written to believers. It's talking to believers. It's talking to people who have the Holy Spirit inside them. And it's telling you over and over, don't be carnal or you'll die. Don't be carnal or you'll die. Don't be carnal or you'll die. Cannot be spiritual death because it's talking to people who have the Holy Spirit inside them. Plus, if your behavior causes you to have spiritual death, then you're not saved by grace. You're saved by your works. And we all know you're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace. So when it keeps saying your works, don't let your works be carnal. Don't let your works be carnal. Don't let your works be carnal. It's not talking about spiritual death. It's talking about physical death. Because it's referring to people who have the Holy Spirit inside them. And it's talking about losing life by your works. So it can't be the salvation of life. It has to be your physical death. It's absolutely clear. Romans chapter 8. Everybody should really read that over and over. How about John 3, verses 15 to 16? You all know John 3, 16. Think of it in terms of not dying. Starting in verse 15. It says the same thing twice, in verse 15 and 16. Whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we think, yes, have everlasting life because our spirit is going to live forever. That certainly is true, but it never said that. No place in the Bible does it ever say you have been redeemed from death to have spiritual life, spiritual eternal life. It always says life. Never puts the word spiritual in front of it. How about John 10:25? I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Well, that certainly is true when we get to heaven. But he didn't say, I give it to them when they get to heaven. It's give it to them now. How about John 6:47-66? This again is so powerful. This makes it clear over and over. Over and over, that you don't have to die. John 6:47-66. He that eats of the bread of life shall live forever. He that eats of the bread of life shall live forever. So I give you my flesh to eat. If you eat my flesh, you'll live forever. Elsewhere in the same place, it says, I give you bread to eat. Not man as your father and I died. I give you bread of life that you eat and live forever. He's contrasting the death of the forefathers with the fact that they can live forever. And then in John 6:66, the only place in the Bible where it says 666, there's a Psalm 66, verse 6, but you don't refer to that as 666. The only place in the Bible where you refer to a chapter and a verse as 666, John 6:666, it says, this was too hard a saying, and they walked away from him and followed him no more. He never backed up and said, I'm using this as a symbol. I'm doing this as a metaphor. He never backed off from the fact that what he said, he meant. If you eat my body and drink my blood, you shall never die. How about John 8:51? If a man keeps my word, he shall never see death. You think he's talking about heaven? If you keep his words in heaven, you won't see death? There's no death in heaven. So how could he say, if you keep my words in heaven, you'll never die? Makes no sense. He's saying here on earth, if you keep my words on earth, you shall never die. How about John 11:25? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. How can anything be more clear than that? If you believe in me and you're dead, yet you shall live. But if you are alive and you believe in me, you shall never die. And he says to Martha, do you believe this? And then to show he's talking about physical death, he went out and raised Lazarus from the dead. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's alive. You have Jesus in you. You have life in you. If you have life in you, why in the world do you want to die? Why in the world should you die? The last Adam was a quickening spirit. The last Adam, Jesus, was a spirit of life. A spirit that gives life. The first Adam was a living soul. He didn't give life. Except through natural procreation process. The first Adam was not as great as the last Adam. Everything that Adam lost, Jesus got it back once and for all. It's all been restored once and for all. That's why Jesus says, I'm your Jubilee. Jubilee is everything restored to the way it should be. Jubilee is not in the future. We got Jubilee when Jesus gave us his body. And he says, this is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me. This great God, who was so great that when the Israelites came out of Egypt, there was not one sick among them. What is so hard about keeping you alive? So when you receive the body, when Jesus gave us his body on the cross, that completed and restored the Adamic covenant. Because the last Adam, Jesus, once and for all, restored everything that Adam lost. Had to. Because if he didn't do it then, it's never going to get done. It's one sacrifice. done once to restore everything that Adam lost. All restored. But Adam's covenant wasn't so good. It was like fighting off an army of enemies and you have a single shot shotgun. You know, you put one shot in the shotgun, right? And you look and you got 200 people facing you. Who are you going to shoot? You got one shot. That's what Adam had, one shot. The moment he sinned, it was all over. Curtains. Not a very good covenant. Number two, he only had authority and dominion over things on the earth. Not the heavens. But Jesus came back and said, and this is my blood of the new covenant, which has been shed for the remission of your sins. As if your sins never existed. A new covenant. Better than the old covenant. Better than Jubilee. A new covenant where now you have all authority and dominion over the earth and everything in the heavens. Everything in the heavens. A new covenant, when you sin, your sins have already been paid for. All you got to do is receive it. Lord, I couldn't repent of this sin before because I didn't know about it until I just did it. I repent. Wash me free of the sin. You come back under the umbrella of the blood of Jesus and you continue your march towards living and not dying. So whosoever lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. John 11:26. Romans 8:6. To be carnally minded is death. Isn't that works? We're saved by grace, not works. But to be carnally minded means what you're doing is carnal. That is death. So it can't be salvation. It can't be eternal life spiritual because that is of grace, not works. It has to be your physical life. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life. Because when you're spiritually minded, there's no condemnation. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, that is carnally minded, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Same thing. Again, that has to be physical death. It's being written to Christians. It's being written to people, the Spirit of God inside them. And it's of works. Your salvation, your eternal life is of grace, not works. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, put the deeds of the flesh to death, you shall live. Again, not living eternally, spiritually, because you're born again, you're going to live with God eternally anyway. This is live in the flesh. If you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live without dying. Romans 8:14-23. That all of creation waits for the glory to be revealed in you and me. The redemption of our body. What's the redemption of our body? First level is we're in Jubilee. We should be walking as Adam did. Jesus showed us. As a man, he showed us that glorified body. Mount of Transfiguration, the glory came in and he shone. Moses showed it to us. He spent so much time with God, he glowed. And God is saying, that's what I'm calling you to. Spend so much time with me that people will see you glowing. We had a lady. She was close to 80s at that time. She went to a restaurant, an ABC. And she's in the restroom. And a lady came over and says, you're a Christian, aren't you? She says, yes, I am. She says, I could tell you're glowing. Come outside and pray for my husband. Okay? That's what God wants in all of us. That his glory flows through us. Okay? The redemption of our bodies. That we walk in the Jubilee that Jesus paid for. Restoration to what Adam had. And better. Don't forget the and better. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. The only way you won't physically die is to be changed. Let the glory of God inside you change you to walk in newness of life. That you focus on Him, not on carnal, physical things. And when you sin, you repent and receive the forgiveness. You don't even have to ask God to forgive you. It has already been forgiven. You simply need to say, Lord, I acknowledge that I missed the boat here. I missed the mark. And I lined up with your word. And you're cleansed because Jesus paid the price already. Ephesians 3:17-19. If you think all of that is pretty amazing, that ain't nothing compared to what you're going to hear next. That's all just beginning. Listen carefully to what Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19 says. I want to pray that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. All that, why? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. No, work with me here. You are the temple of God. God lives in your spirit. All of God lives in your spirit. Not a little part of him. God is indivisible. All of God lives in your spirit. Am I correct? That's what the Bible says. All of God is in your spirit. So what is this about being filled with all the fullness of God? And the answer is this. You part your veil. See, we are the temple of God. We are the latter temple. And the glory of this latter temple is greater than the former. Because when you see Jesus transfigured and glowing, there ain't no temple on earth as beautiful as that. When you see Adam walk in his glory, that he didn't need clothes, that's pretty awesome. So, the tabernacle of Moses and the temple are based on us. We are the true temple. We are the temple of God on earth. And just as the tabernacle had five parts, just so the temple has five parts. Just so we have five parts. Now, God lived in the Holy of Holies. The entire temple was not filled with the glory of God. Just the Holy of Holies. Because if the glory of God came out of the Holy of Holies and flooded the holy area and the sacrificial area, people would drop dead. Are you with me? So God restricted his presence to the Holy of Holies, separated by a veil. And when Jesus died, the veil was parted, saying man could not come directly to God. Right? No, God put himself inside us, separated by a veil. We can go directly to him, but he can't come directly to us. Because we have sin. We have sin in our hearts and our souls and in our mind and our body. So God says, get Christ living in your heart, for all the issues of life come out of your heart. When all the issues of your life coming out of your heart are coming through the engrafted word in your heart, then my glory can come along with the word and change your soul, your mind, your body, your works, everything. And the glory comes out of you. And you're filled. Every cell, every organ, every system is filled with the life of God. The life of God drives out sickness, disease, infirmity, demons, devils, evil spirit, and death. Because death is nothing but an angel. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Understand that? Death is going to be cast into the lake of fire. God wants you to be filled with the fullness of God. What does that mean? It means his glory to flood your heart, soul, mind, brain, body, every cell, every organ of the system. When that happens, what do you look like? You look like Moses coming off the mountain with the anointing in you. You look like Adam. Think how much money you can save by not having to buy clothes. Huh? That's what God wants, that you're filled with the fullness of God in every part of you. How to manifest the promises of life. One is live in wholeness. Beginning point is to live in wholeness. Be holy for your Father is holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Live unto righteousness. We love 1 Peter 2:24 because we affirm, we declare, we speak into existing, we prophesy the promise. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. But the healing is just secondary. The primary focus of 1 Peter 2:24 is not healing. It's living in holiness. Who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin, shall live unto righteousness. Oh, by the way, by whose stripes you are healed. Live unto righteousness. Be led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the adults in the family of God. When you're led by the Spirit of God, you won't let your eyes tell you have to die because the doctor is telling you you're sick. I mean, what do they know? I have a saying. I picked this up over 30 years ago. I don't pay any attention to what doctors say. People come to me with all kinds of evil reports from doctors. And they want to tell me all the details what the doctor says is going to happen. What I say is, don't tell me what the doctor says. Tell me what you are saying. Death and life are not in the power of the doctor's tongue. death and life, and the power of the patient stump. What the patient says will determine whether they live or die. And the patient says to the doctor, yes, sir, doctor, I agree with you. I'm going to die. They will die. Don't agree with the doctor. You can listen to what the doctor says and be obedient to the doctor, but you don't have to say what the doctor is saying. You say what the Bible says. The doctor says this, but the Bible says, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Affirm, prophesy, and declare life. Affirm, prophesy, and declare life. In the name of Jesus, example, I shall not die, but live to declare the works of the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 17. Declare you won't die, but you live to declare the works of the Lord. Now, we've used that in the past when people are sick and near death, to have them say that, and we say for them, you won't die, but you live to declare the works of the Lord. That's wonderful. But why don't you do it when you're healthy? Same scripture applies. You won't die, but you live to declare the works of the Lord. How long? Revelation 12, 11. They overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What's the word of your testimony? The word of God. I shall not die, but I shall live to declare the works of the Lord. I'll declare the works of the Lord until the Lord returns. Terrible times are coming up in the world. Instead of being passive waiting for the rapture, be aggressive and go for it. When you see a precious pearl, you sell everything to get it. Let me tell you, making the rapture is a precious pearl. Take your life and give it towards the rapture and declare, I shall not die but live to declare the works of the Lord, which is, he's coming soon and I'm going to be there with him. How about this? In the name of Jesus, I shall live and remain until the coming of the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it's repeated in verses 15 and 17. Those are alive and remain. So in the name of Jesus, I shall live and remain until the coming of the Lord. So I suggest that you pray daily, Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, that you might be changed by the Spirit of God into a completely loving, forgiving person who passes on nothing but life and glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for participating in the teaching. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.